Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station, WDKN 1260 AM and 101.5 The One FM. I'm your host, Richie G. And we have two, I'm going to say, gentlemen with us today.
I'm Richard Green with Eastern European Mission.
I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
All right, and today we are in Lesson 20 in our 52-week study through the Gospels. It's going pretty quick.
Yeah.
It really is.
Time flies when you're having fun.
Sure is.
Or something like that.
Sure is. And just a quick note, in the class yesterday that you teach on Wednesdays, you're in the book of Acts.
Yeah, we just started the book of Acts, which is the follow-up to the life of Christ. That's been kind of fun, and maybe we'll cover Acts when we get done with the gospel.
Yeah, I think that's a good direction. You know, we'll have some fun, so just throwing it out there.
Yeah.
Get you on tape saying yes.
That sounds good to me. And hey, if you're listening and you can't catch all the shows at 4 o'clock on the radio, you've got a couple other options, too. If you'll check out our website, JesusRoundtable.com, or if you go to the iTunes store or podcasts on your phone or the Zoom store, if you're one of the three people who has a Microsoft product, you can search for Jesus Roundtable or go to Facebook and search for Jesus Roundtable Show, and you can find all the latest information there. We'd love for you to check it out and leave us a rating if you don't mind. We'd prefer 5 stars, but if you must, 4.5 will do.
All right. And today we're in lesson
9, huh?
Yeah, we prefer. Yeah.
And just please, we need your feedback. We want your feedback. So definitely send us a little something on our webpage and let us know what you're thinking, if you have any questions or
And by a little something, you meant feedback, not like gifts, right?
Right. Well, I'm up for it. I'm not a pastor, so anything. No, just kidding.
But we appreciate you taking the time to listen. We know you have a lot of choices, and we just appreciate that you listen to the show today.
We are in Lesson 20, Giving Sight to the Blind. This is sign number 6, and it's in John chapter 9. And this is another story of a person who Jesus healed, getting caught in the middle between Jesus and his antagonists. And it demonstrates the power of Jesus and serves as a reminder that not everything the people thought they knew was true. So we're going to go to John chapter 9. If you have a Bible and you're in a position to read, read along with us. And Richard is going to read John 9, 1 through 5.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
All right. And as we look at this story here, one of the first statements made early on about this man and his blindness, who sinned? You know, why was this man blind? Why did they refer to it as it having something to do with his sin or his parents' sin?
Well, you know, that's kind of an assumption a lot of the Jewish people had, and frankly, a lot of people still sort of have, that if something bad happens to you, it must be because of something bad, you know, that you did or that your parents did. In fact, this reasoning, this logic, is basically the reasoning that you see in the book of Job. You know, when Job loses his children and gets the boils and loses everything else that he has, his friends say, "Confess, you've done something." And before you get too angry at them, that's not an entirely unbiblical thought. If you read the book of Proverbs, it basically says over and over again, do good and good happens, do bad and bad happens.
Right.
But the problem is, Proverbs is not a legal guarantee for every situation in life. Very often you see in Scripture, bad things happen to good people.
Right.
So it's really not fair when you see somebody who's suffering to say, this is the result of sin.
Right. Yeah, we reap what we sow, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that something goes wrong.
Yeah.
That's your reaping.
There's all sorts of reasons that bad things can happen. It can be your fault.
Right.
It can be somebody else's fault. It could be the fault of the fallen universe.
Right.
It could be God trying to teach you a lesson. It could be the devil just trying to tempt you.
I mean,
there's any number of things.
Reasons.
And I don't know if this is the time to make this comment or not, But I get kind of irritated when a preacher goes on the television and points to a natural disaster and tells you whose fault it was.
Right.
Because I tend to think he doesn't have the information he needs to make that judgment
right.
at all. And all it does is hurt people who are already hurting.
Right. And it makes Christianity look foolish, too,
yeah.
when you try to assign blame. And you know, we can surmise that maybe sometimes that's the case, but we don't know God's
yeah.
heart or in his mind. And we don't know if that was just a natural disaster or God was involved with it.
Yeah. And without that information, I think opening our mouths on something like that is full of risk and has no reward.
Right.
Well, you know, I think of an example of a young lady that I know in Texas that right now is, and for about the last year and a half, has been dealing with a brain tumor. And for a short time, they thought that it was actually in remission, but it's come back. But the reality of what's taking place in that is, here was a fine young lady, has something really, really bad that's happening. Somebody could, you know, do as you were talking about, and, oh, what did she do wrong or whatever. But what's really coming out of it is she has such great faith and is putting such wonderful testimony about her feelings and what she how she's trusting God on Facebook, to where there are dozens and dozens of people that are reading this, and they're getting such great encouragement about the concept of turn to God, stay with God, trust in God. All the things that she's putting on there is actually benefiting many other people.
How cool.
And so it's wonderful to see that. And, you know, you do sit there and think, well, God, ultimately, please heal her, because as strong as she is, we need her around.
Yeah, we need more people like her.
But whatever he decides in her life, what she's deciding is to trust God and make sure other people can see. And this is a young lady with two very young children. And I'm friends with her husband. They went to the church we were all at together. I know them well. And to see this happen is powerful. It shows what God can yeah. do in somebody's life.
Right. And also in this chat, in this lesson, also in the next lesson, right, Jesus says something to that effect. You know, this happens so that God would be glorified.
Yeah.
Or you could see God work. You know, so that's a good point. A lot of times things happen when ultimately God's purpose is not to judge that person, but that through that person lead other people to Christ and to show his glory.
It's verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be glorified.
Right.
So it's possible when something bad happens, it's just a canvas for God to display something good.
Mm.
Job was identified not because of sinfulness, but because of his righteousness.
Right.
You remember in Job chapter 1, the devil's wandering around and has a meeting with God, and God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job?
Yeah.
You know, God pointed him out for this to demonstrate his loyalty.
Yeah.
One other comment I want to share on the projecting whether or not something bad came from God or the devil or what. I've also noticed that we have sometimes a double standard about when we want to announce that some disaster was God's. I've noticed that when someone inside the church gets sick, we're very quick to say, oh, this is not God, this is the devil, this is the broken world.
Right.
But when we see the homeless guy on the side of the road, well, clearly it was his choices that
right.
caused this.
True.
And just while that can be true,
yeah,
I notice that our immediate reaction is different in each scenario, and that I
yeah.
think may uncover a little bit of bias.
And not only that, but from person to person in the church, when it happens to me,
yeah,
it's not the Lord. When it happens, I've had that situation too, where, well, the reason this is happening because you're not doing this.
Yeah.
Yeah, when it happens to them, all of a sudden it's, well, God just wants to be, you know, show how wonderful he is through me.
Yeah.
When it's you, it's because you did something wrong.
Yeah,
you know, so even within the church, it works that way.
Yeah.
It's very easy to point out when God is judging someone else.
Well, it's like surgery. Major surgery happens to other people.
Yeah.
To me, minor surgery happens to other people,
right.
you know.
Right.
Well, what it really is saying, too, is that I know, like in myself, if I were to examine my thoughts and even things I've said over my lifetime, and really give an honest examination, the conclusion I would come to is how unknowledgeable I am and how unwise I am compared to God, particularly.
And the church said.
Amen, brother.
But I mean, you know, I think you know, that we look at things in human terms, because we're looking at the short lifespan we have here on Earth and what would make sense in this short lifespan. God's not looking at that.
That's a good point.
He's looking at eternity. Mm-hmm. And you know, if we think of living a very hard life, or whether it be 30 years or 80 years, if that's a hard period of time for us, when you look at the overall of eternity, it's a blink. Mm-hmm. And so God, I don't pretend to know his thoughts on this, but I'm sitting here thinking he's looking at us going, you know, this is a little while. If you are seeking me, eternity means you're going to be in great shape for a long time.
Mm, absolutely. And
so our human brains, I think, are really pretty
weak. We're set up to
think we know it all sometimes, but man, do we know very little.
Absolutely. Well, as we go on with the passage, what reason do they give that Jesus is not from God?
Okay, so this guy shows up. He's blind. They ask who sinned. Jesus says, nobody sinned. He makes mud by spitting on the ground. He tells the guy to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy can see. Verse 8, the people basically say, this wasn't that old beggar, was it? It had to be. It is he. Because they can't imagine this guy who's been blind since birth. Can't see. So they kind of recount the story. They ask the blind man in verse 12, where's the guy that healed you? He said, I don't know. I couldn't see him last time. You know, you get to verse 13. They bring him to the Pharisees. And here is where the story gets kind of interesting. Verse 14 says, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus did this. So the Pharisees don't think that Jesus could be from God, because they think that Jesus is breaking the Sabbath by healing this guy.
Yeah, it's kind of a typical thing for the Pharisees.
Yeah. And the Sabbath is important. You know, in the old law, you could be stoned for not keeping it. So, I mean, it's important. But it's funny that the Pharisees are missing a mountain from a molehill, or missing a mountain from a molehill.
Yeah.
Thought I said that backwards. They are looking at somebody who has God's power to heal, and they're saying, there's no way you have God's power, because you didn't do it the way we thought you should do it.
Right. And we see that Jesus does a lot of healing on the Sabbath.
He does.
As you go throughout the Gospels. And it's interesting that that's the day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of looking at it saying, hey, this is the Lord's day of rest, and he's doing these wonderful things on this day, they go to the lowest common denominator, and you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't be helping somebody on the Sabbath. And of course, Jesus is in Matthew, probably in another gospel, where he talks about if your ox fell into a ditch, you would help
on
it
Sabbath
out.
Yeah.
And, you know, but
isn't
I can't
a man more important than a
right?
And then he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Understand this. A really fun exercise is to write out all the Sabbath laws that the Bible actually has.
Yeah.
There's like three. I mean, and then on top of that, the Pharisees interpreted those into what they thought those things meant.
Right.
In fact, there was even one document in the Mishnah, I think, where the rabbis argued about whether somebody who had a wooden leg was carrying firewood on the Sabbath if he walked,
right,
whether or not it was legal for a person with a peg leg to walk on. They've come up with all this stuff.
Right. Religion comes up with rules and regulations to try to force you into following what they think you should follow.
Well, and before we just beat up on them, maybe we can even bring it into today. Because, yeah, man just seems to always have a tendency to want to make things more difficult than God ever intended them to be, by adding on and adding on more and more rules and so forth. And I bring up Facebook again today. You'll have to excuse me. I do look at it. But somebody posted on Facebook something I thought was very good. It addresses this idea of adding, you know, more laws or hardening some thoughts to meanings that weren't intended by God. But somebody posted on here, and I thought it was great. It says, when the preferences of the church members are greater than the passion for the gospel, the church is dying.
Yeah.
And I thought that was powerful, because sadly that's what many of us tend to do. I mean, we're all guilty at some time, but some maybe more than others, out of lack of understanding that God didn't want things to be so difficult. But we get so focused on our personal preferences, what we think it ought to be, what our concept of what God would want, without just going to the purity of what Scripture says. And they get so focused on that, rather than remembering that really what we're all about is let's seek and save the lost.
Right. And even Jesus says, you know, that you you follow your traditions and make the word of God of none effect.
In vain do you worship me, teaching his commandments, the doctrines of men.
Yeah. And it's just human nature to do that.
Well, the Pharisees used this as a chance to try to beat up on Jesus. They ignored the fact that he had authority from God to do this incredible sign, and they tried to shut him up.
Yeah. But that's their point of view.
Yeah.
As we go down in the text, what was the point of view of the individual who was blind and now can see?
I love it, because the Pharisees in verse 16 say, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Then other people say, how can a sinner do such signs? You know, how does this work out? So they were fighting about it. In verse 17, they asked the blind man, what do you say? He opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. So the Jews' next play is to try to discredit the story. In verse 18, they call the blind man's parents because they want to verify that, A, he was really blind, B, this is the right guy, you know, is this really the story? And they ask them, is this your son who is blind? How then does he now see? And his parents are kind of chickens in verse 20.
Yeah.
We know this is our son. We know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. But unfortunately, verse 22 tells us why they answered this way. They said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, ask him.
Yeah. Yeah, they begged out.
Yep.
Even though I'm sure they were happy, I'm sure they were very excited that their son can now see, and yet the fear of the Pharisees, which I'm sure, you know, it also says that there's another verse where it talks about how the Pharisees not only, you know, taught things that were false, but they kept people from entering the kingdom of God. You know, they put pressure on people to reject Jesus, and many did because of it.
You know, it's just interesting to me that they are in this position, you know, to deny the power of the one who they watched heal their son because of the power of the guys who are in charge of the church building. There's a lesson there somewhere.
Yeah, but, a lot of lessons.
Fearing what is present and seen as opposed to what's unseen.
Yeah.
When, you know, a lot of times it's what you don't know you need to be more fearful of.
Yeah. Well, what did Jesus say? Don't fear the one that can hurt the body, but
the one that has the soul.
Yeah.
And in culture today, that's an important lesson, because many times we're like the parents.
Yeah.
Right? We just give the best answer we could give without
asking.
You know, without getting ourselves in a position where we have to defend our position. Exactly. All right. Well, this is a good lesson so far. Time is flying by, so we're going to take a little break here, and we'll be back here on the Interfaith Roundtable right after this short break.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here this Sunday afternoon on your hometown station. I'm Richie G. We're with Richard Ryan and Matthew Hyatt, and... is that the right way to say it?
Well, it's Rain, but you can...
Ryan, that's the way... I'm not good with names. Anyone that hears me on the radio station knows that.
This is Richard Gahira.
I'm used to... I like to see you say my name without me telling you.
Yeah, and they can't spell off my... or they can't spell any of our names.
Right.
Maybe that's why nobody emails us.
That's probably what it is. Let's hope. All right, we ended up with the parents giving an indirect answer because they were afraid they would get kicked out of the synagogue. In verse 24, what did the Pharisees want the blind man to say?
Well, the Pharisees wanted the blind man to do anything except give glory to Jesus.
Yeah. You know,
I think the Pharisees would have been happy if the blind man said he'd made a deal with the devil to get his sight back, rather than this Jesus guy give him his sight back on the Sabbath. That's what I think.
And they're convinced. What do the Pharisees? The reason that they don't want to give Jesus credit.
Well, he just healed on the Sabbath, and us good Jewish boys don't do something like that.
That's right. So what does that make him?
That would make him a sinner.
A sinner. He's a sinner. For healing somebody that was blind, he's now considered a sinner.
According to the Pharisees.
Right, yeah. According to the Pharisees. Mm. And but his ability, and it's clear from this as we go on, that I love going back to the guy that was healed, because he doesn't care.
Yeah.
He's just telling it like it is.
I love it, yeah. You know, after the parents don't play along, he's of age. Ask him. You start in verse 24 and following. For the second time, they called the man who'd been born blind and bring him back in. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And the guy's answer is great. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. Now I see. By the way, there's a famous old hymn that kind of borrows from this. Maybe yeah. You recognize it. Amazing Grace, right? They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The guy says, I told you already, and you would not listen. The blind man's pretty smart, as far as I can tell. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?
A great twist.
Oh, you can imagine their anger.
He had to know what he was doing when he said that, yeah. You know. Just stab and twist. And they reviled him, verse 28, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. He says, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't know where he comes from. Verse 30, the man says, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. This is great. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And God listened to him, but not you. So which one of you is a sinner again, Jesus or the Pharisees?
Yeah, gutsy.
Oh, man. I mean, I guess what does he have to lose?
Right.
You know,
right.
What are they going to do, put out his eyes?
And when someone does something like that for you, changes your life, just like us today. You know, when you get saved and Jesus does a miracle and the Holy Spirit does a miracle and you're a new creature in Christ, you don't care what people think anymore. You're going to tell the truth about the one who saved you and lifted you out of guilt and out of the pit.
You know, the thing that amazes me is here you have a group of men that at least should know what God has said about the coming of the Messiah.
Right.
Rather than trying to go down the path that says, I wonder if this man could be him. Let's find out. If we can find something about him that proves that he's not, we'll deal with that. But I really want to know, is this the Messiah? Instead, they take the approach of, he can't be, and if he does anything, it's got to be from the devil.
Yeah.
You know, I don't really understand that thinking, because for them, you would like to believe that they would have been having that thought that we are looking forward to when the Messiah comes. It's almost as if they were saying, you know, we know a Messiah is coming, but we don't want to give up our power, even if he is here.
Yeah, well, that's part of it.
We want our power.
You know, later in John, and I think it's at the end of chapter 11, when they're discussing what to do with how people are responding to Jesus after Lazarus is raised, the leaders actually say, everyone's going to him, and the Romans will come and take our place and nation. So, I mean, the text is explicit. That's what they're afraid of.
Yeah.
Oh, exactly. So, their mindset is all about the power. And it's just mind-boggling, because if I were in their shoes, I would like to think that what I would be saying to myself is, the power I have now to try to be spiritual and lead our people, wonderful. But if Jesus comes, if the Messiah comes, he will have so much more power.
Yeah.
That everything will be better. In fact, you would have thought that they would have been looking at it saying, when he comes, the Romans will lose their power.
Yeah.
And that's part of it, too, is they wanted, you know, a fighter, a battler, right? They were looking for a Messiah. So everything you're saying is true, on top of they're looking for someone who's going to defeat Rome physically.
Yeah. Right.
So that also is like, this, he can't be the guy.
Also thought that they got to be that guy's advisors.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Jesus wasn't counseling with, you know, going to them for counsel.
No, he was not asking the Pharisees for advice on how to run Israel.
Yeah.
Oddly enough, God doesn't come to me too often and ask for advice about how to run the world.
Right. Yeah.
However, sometimes I act like he should. And maybe there's a lesson that hits home somewhere in that. But.
So their lack of understanding in that compounds their problem in dealing with this situation of dealing with this blind man and the idea that a man named Jesus, you know, healed him. How dare he?
Yeah. And we have to be careful as well of not putting Jesus into a box, right? We all have preconceived ideas from whatever we grew up with or what the school we went to, right? We all have these preconceived ideas, and we try to force everything into that box. And the more you study Scripture, the more you realize, you know what? He doesn't neatly fit into any box. We all have a little areas where someone could say, you know what? You're not looking at this aspect of the Lord or the Word of God. And it's just, it's a good lesson that when you're focused on something, on one thing, that you can miss the whole for the part.
Absolutely. And Richie, I want to go back to what you said, that passion of a convert who's on fire. I think maybe we've told the story before, but Polycarp was a disciple of John. You know, he lived in the first century, into the second century. He was a bishop in Smyrna, and he was eventually martyred for his faith. And something you said reminded me of what he said just prior to his death. You said, this man has given me sight. You know, how in the world could I not respond? What the miracle of what God does in us transforms our allegiance and our emotion, all that. When Polycarp was being threatened at the tip of a spear, you know, they were telling him, turn your back on Christ or die. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my King who has saved me?
Wow.
You know, I love that quote.
Yeah.
And he dies for his faith. Right before his death, he said, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and soon is extinguished. But the fire of the future judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly, you are ignorant. Why do you delay? Do what you please.
Yeah.
You know, he basically says, all right, come on.
Yeah, let's
I'm ready.
It.
Bring it on.
Yeah.
And the sooner we get this done with, the sooner I'm in a good place. And,
yeah.
You know.
It brings about that allegiance, like you said. You know, Rich and I are Cowboy fans and we love the Cowboys, but I can be persuaded for in a lot of different areas to not root for them. It would be hard, but money would be one. I can think of several. You know, so there's not many things that you have allegiance to that you're willing to die for. But the
I was
Lord,
scared he was about to go off into heresy there.
No.
He came close.
But the Lord is the one person that if you're a believer, you would never turn your back on.
I don't know if I can use this example.
Uh-oh.
I'm going to, though. I saw something on Facebook. I turned it into Richard. And it was a picture.
What's that? Okay, I don't know.
And this is, well, I'll just tell you. It was a picture of a kitten in a blender.
Oh,
and
wow.
It said, for $1 million, would you hit the on button?
Hmm.
And you should have seen the comments underneath it.
Yeah.
Some of the people said, I'd do it for a quarter, you know.
Yeah.
And other people, you know, talked about what sort of horrible people those people were.
Yeah.
And just that question of,
yeah, what's
your price?
Yeah.
You know? And what God has done for us is without limit. And our response to him should be as well. You know, the blind man's parents were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. But when I look at the text in verse 34, the blind man gets cast out, and I don't see him being upset by that in the slightest.
Yeah.
He's just met God, so he doesn't really need the meeting place for God.
That's right. That's right. Also, he was probably treated like garbage beforehand. He probably wasn't part of the synagogue anyway.
Yeah, but the temple didn't let blind people in.
Right.
I don't know if the synagogue had a similar rule, but my assumption would be.
Yeah, but he was treated because of that. He's a sinner. Either he or his parents are sinners, so he was treated badly already.
Yep.
And he knows the difference of religion and how Jesus treated him. And the same thing with us, right? If you know what you were and you know what you are, and you're not going to turn your back on the Lord for anything in the past or anyone in the past.
You know, there have been a few stories. I'm thankful that I don't know of many, because I'm hoping it's very few that this has happened. But in the Middle East, where ISIS has actually had a Christian that they were demanding they deny Christ. And the Christian actually did that, thinking, I'll save my life. And yet they were still killed for having ever have been a Christian.
Yeah.
And I think the lesson there is Satan, what he cares about is you denying Christ. He doesn't care anything about whether you live a long life. So he actually played that role of the whoever did the killing in these situations, of saying, you know, I got what Satan wanted. I got you to deny Christ. Now I'm killing you anyway.
Yeah.
So why deny Christ, even thinking that, well, I can always, I don't know what they're thinking, but maybe they're thinking I can always change my mind later.
Right, your mind works, so how can I get out of this?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
I saw the same story in Iraq where a mother, changed, like you said, denied Christ, and they killed the kid anyway. You know,
yeah.
And
Satan doesn't care about you, doesn't
he? Right. He just wants to get, once he gets a confession, if you're killed or not, he could care less. Right. He's not promising you life. He just wants you to make the negative.
He's confession. Just trying to give you death.
Exactly.
You
know?
Yeah.
Exactly.
I think it's always helpful if we're able to always remind ourselves, whatever the circumstances we're dealing with, how does this compare to eternity? How does this matter? What value does this have when I'm looking at all of eternity? Not denying Christ is so important. Don't ever be tempted.
Yeah.
You know, like these people have been. I feel horrible for them because I can't even imagine having somebody threatening to kill me if I don't deny the Lord. And so I don't mean to make light of these people or be critical of them, maybe I should say, but wow, folks, we've just got to in everything we deal with in our lives remember that who's really going to lead us through is Jesus Christ.
And can I just chip in for our listeners? I think there's a difference between denying Christ and doubting.
Sure.
You know, and the reason I say that, because I think we all know that, but some of our listeners who have struggled with times of doubt might be hearing this and thinking we're saying there's no hope for you. That's not what we're saying.
Right.
You know, I don't know a single Christian who hasn't had some period of doubt or question or what if or wondering.
Sure. Look at Thomas.
Yeah.
We even had that name for him, as so many people know of, as Doubting Thomas.
Yeah.
You didn't hear Jesus ridiculing him because he had to be able to see the wounds that Jesus experienced on the cross. So now doubting is something that is human nature, and from that, you know, as long as you're seeking the truth, I think you can feel good about that. You're just wanting more verification, more proof.
And that's okay. And I just like to say that because sometimes I found that people will come and talk to a minister when they're having a problem with an addiction or with family or temptation, or, you know, they'll come with a lot of problems, but a lot of times they won't come with doubt because they're afraid that that's like the one thing we can't deal with.
Yeah.
You can get through it. It's not the end if you have a moment of doubt.
Doubt alone is not a sin.
Right.
You know, it's just part of faith, unfortunately, yeah. Right? That's just part of faith, is once in a while questioning when different things arise in your life.
If you've never, I tend to think faith isn't as real if it hasn't encountered and dealt with doubts. And, you know, faith is obedience when you're not even sure,
right.
You know.
You might could even say that Peter was doubting whether he would be safe, or whether he really did need to deny Christ three times, as he did, you know. And yet, look what God did with Peter.
Right.
So, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to have either doubts. We're all going to have sin. We're all going to have all the different things that are part of our human nature. And God still can do wonderful things with us. And that's why we talk about growing in the faith. Growing in the faith, to me, means that our doubts become less and less in time, over time.
Yeah.
Yeah, we have questions, and the Lord answers them, and the Word of God answers them as we go. It strengthens our faith. Doubting strengthens your faith.
Yes.
In many cases. Because you have that doubt, and then you go to the Word, and you pray, or the Lord shows you something, and then you don't have doubt in that area. So you're strengthened in that area, and it's just an ongoing process. So it's never, it's never wrong to question to a certain extent, the Word of God.
Yeah, I mean, and I think there's a difference between rebelling and dwelling in doubt and,
attitude of questioning.
The question I ask people, are you a believer with doubt, or are you a doubter who has some beliefs?
Yeah.
You know, and I think if you're characterized as a believer, that's okay.
Yeah, you know? I agree. Well, the last verse here in verse, 41, Let's just hit this real quick, and then we'll be done for the day. But Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains.
Yeah. He kind of makes a play off of this whole blindness situation, says, you know. It would have been one thing for these Pharisees if they didn't know anything.
Yeah.
But they know a lot, or they claim to know a lot. And that's just serving to multiply their guilt in this situation.
Yeah. Well, did you write anything down for that?
Claiming and boasting results in harsher judgment. Hmm. That's what I did. What'd you write?
If you were ignorant, you would not be responsible. But because you know and are arrogant, you are held responsible.
Yeah. He's really taking a shot across the bow of those Pharisees.
Yeah.
Pride is a really dangerous thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. That's where they were standing on. They were standing on their pride of, we know. We've got the answers. Mm. And, every time I thought I had the answers, I've always been grateful God blessed me with a good wife to explain to me that I don't have all the answers.
Is that why I think I know so much?
Yeah. Well, you know, I found when you think you know the answers, it's usually because you have the wrong questions.
That's true. Well, this was a good lesson, guys. I hope you enjoyed it out there. And definitely, you can email me at rgirardelli. @AOL.com. You can call me at the station.
Because they all know how to spell that.
I know, that's why I gave it out like that. I don't have to worry about it. Or you can call me at the station, 615-446-4000, all day Sunday. If you want to talk about anything, please give me a call. I'm there all day. And go to our website one more time, Matthew.
JesusRoundtable.com. And next week we'll be in John chapter 11.
And it's a great passage, the resurrection of Lazarus. So we will see you again, Lord willing, next week. Thank you for tuning in to the Interfaith Roundtable.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.